Mentioned just to be here and everything going on this morning. The crowd was great, you know. People, even though we're getting towards November, it just felt like everybody was home with us a little bit, and it was just a great day. Great day in youth ministry. But before we get rolling, I want to take a minute and just pray for our crew that is out, as Pastor Gene was calling it, at our country church. This morning as they're getting ready to get kicked off with their trunk or treat tonight and all that's going on, just as a lot of preparation. I think there's probably 25 cars they said they had out there filled with stuff, which is awesome. So we're going to pray for tonight's message before we open up God's Word. We're going to pray for them as we know there's a lot going on out at 8:40 tonight, and just hoping that that there's a great response from that community, that people know that they're there and what's available to them in that area. All right, let's pray, and we'll get rolling. Father, we come. God, thank you for a great night, for a great day, Father. Lift you up to worship your name. But God, for the chance we have to dive into your word tonight, we just pray a few things, Father. One, that you're honored and glorified in everything that's spoken, preached, in the way that we listen and apply it. God, we want you to be glorified in every aspect of our worship tonight. We want to lift you up above everything else. And God, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters at 8:40 tonight as they are ministering to that community, God, that everything just ran and is running smoothly, exactly as they had envisioned it and planned, and that your hand is just upon that. Bring, God, an unusual just anointing in number there, Father, as that community begins to get ministered to, and let those people know they have a church family they can belong to. God, use them as a lighthouse. We know, God, that area doesn't need just one church, it needs many. But may the church we plant be a pillar of truth and family and community to that place, God, to those people who live over there. And may tonight be sort of a night that kicks that off for anybody who didn't know that they were there. Father, we love you and we are grateful for your word. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. As you guys know, I'm the youth pastor, so I feel it's appropriate to mention tonight, as we begin to sort of journey and continue journeying through the book of Proverbs, a few things about this book. And we're going to be in Proverbs 18. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there, you can. And we're going to be jumping around through many passages in Proverbs, a passage in Matthew. What you need to know is it'll be on the screen behind me where you will be able to see it there. So if you're turning or you're trying to keep up with me and you can't, no worries. Just look up. It'll be there. The majority of them will be there for you tonight, as we're going to be going through just a lot of passages as we talk about our words. But as you're turning, some things I want you to know about Proverbs. Number one is this: Proverbs was a book written by King Solomon, really for the training up of leaders, but not just any leaders, young leaders. That's why it was specifically written, was this wisdom within the book for the training up of young leaders. I tell our students that. That's why the book is so rich for them as young leaders that we're beginning to train up. Some things you need to know as we talk about wicked words tonight. There's 915 verses in Proverbs. Of the 915 verses, 222 of those verses have to do with the way we use our words. It's a large portion of the Word of God that deals with our speech in this book specifically. The main point of the text we're going to be looking at tonight, Proverbs 18, is this. Solomon was teaching his son that the tongue is so powerful that it can bring both death and life. The main point of the sermon tonight, if you're taking notes, writing this down, I want to show you tonight how Proverbs teaches us that our words are that powerful, that they can bring both death and life, and how we will live and the consequences of them. Proverbs 18, 20 and 21, this is our main passage, says these words: with the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. You guys have heard this saying. I want you to repeat the last part of this saying. It's been around for a long, long time. Maybe your parents told it to you. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but... right, words will never hurt me. I want to tell you guys, before we just really dive through the scripture, there is very few things in our world that could be farther from the truth that we've experienced in our life and that the Word of God teaches than that statement right there. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Proverbs teaches us that the most powerful weapon that we have access to is our words. And if you don't believe that, I want you to think about just human history that begins to prove that for us. It was with words that Martin Luther brought about the Reformation. It was with words that Ronald Reagan told Gorbachev to tear down this wall. It was with words that Martin Luther King helped us all realize his dream. It was with words that our Christ declared, "It is finished." See, your words have the power to bring about both death and life. This means we must ask the question, when do our words as believers have power? And our words have power based mainly on the position we hold. Think about it. For witnesses, their words have power according to the testimony they speak. For judges, according to the sentences that they give. For pastors, according to the sermons they preach. For parents, according to the teaching that we provide. Our words have power, and the people most influenced by the words you speak are those that God has put you in a position of authority over. We have, to those people, the literal ability to speak death and life to them. That's who God's given us the ability to influence most. This means that we should consider greatly how we use our words and the principles we hold that we use, those principles to help guide us in knowing how to speak. Understanding this, that your words are not just powerful, they are revealing. And how you use them ultimately will also tell you how you know God. There's another passage I want us to look at tonight. It's Matthew chapter 12. It's a great passage, verses 33 through 37. It says this: "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" That's a statement, not a question, by the way. "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Matthew chapter 12 is affirming for us what we saw in Proverbs 18. That life and death, number one, are in the power of the tongue, and those who love life ultimately speak life, and that those who love death will speak death. A man filled with evil, in a sense, will be found what? Speaking evil, right? And a man filled with good can and will be found speaking life. This means a couple things for us as believers. First, we have the ability to know the condition of our hearts. I don't know a more important place to start when jumping through a passage of scripture than that one. We have the ability, based off of what we hear, to know tonight the condition of our hearts. And here's what that means for you. If you're here tonight confused about where you stand with God, good news, really good news for you. You don't have to leave here confused. Just look to your words. If you're here tonight confused about where you're at and standing in your relationship with God, look nowhere else, look no farther than your words. And if that confuses you, begin to ask yourself some other questions. What's the intention that you have when you speak? What fruit are your words bearing? Are those who you encounter encouraged by you? Or are they hurt by you? I also want to encourage you as believers tonight not to be afraid to ask someone you trust what they see in your words. That's a scary thought when I think about it, right? To sit down with my spouse and ask Rachel, "Hey, how are my words this week? How are my words to you today?" I don't think I have to ask. Like, things already begin to come to mind, don't they? You can ask your spouse or ask a close friend to you what they see in you when they heard your words. Can someone expect vulgarity from you? Inappropriate jokes from you? Or do they expect the conversation always to be or to change godly on account of you? What do people expect when they hear your words? The second thing I want you guys to know as believers tonight is this: expect to encounter wicked words every day of your life. It is impossible to live in an evil world and only hear godly words. It's not possible for us in the world that we live. How you respond to those who use wicked words will often determine the power of your witness. When someone speaks wicked words about you, how do you respond? That's how we hear wicked words a lot of the time, isn't it? Based off of what we heard or think or perceive somebody said about us. How do you respond? When your coworkers begin to tell inappropriate jokes or slander someone behind their back, how will you respond? Catch this, guys. The goal for every believer is to be so effective with our words that we begin to impact the words that other people use. I don't know a greater sort of marker for us on how good we are with our words in a godly sense than being able to look at other people, even non-believers, and see how their words change because of the way that we use ours. Not only should we take our words seriously, we need to understand something tonight, and that's this, that God takes our words seriously. You look back at the passage from Matthew I just read, look at verses 36 and 37. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. This verse, that two verses there is incredible because it displays for us how the day of judgment will ultimately play out. It shows us how our words play a part in the day of judgment. Think about it. Matthew's teaching us that our words ultimately are an indicator of our character. That's exactly what verse 37 says, that those of us who will find ourselves separated from God in judgment can be found today as those who do not care about the words we speak. When Matthew is talking about being justified by our words, he's pointing to a day of our salvation when Jesus meant enough to us that we would profess him with our words. That is to say this, that the most careless word someone can speak in this life is not caring enough about Jesus to respond to him with their words. The most careless word that we could speak in this life is not caring enough about Jesus to respond to him with our words. On the day of judgment, guys, every person will be held accountable for whether or not we cared enough about Jesus to profess Jesus as Lord with our words. This begs the questions for us tonight, some I'm going to walk you guys through. The first one's this: are there careless words believers should watch out for? And if so, what are they? A careless word, I would tell you guys, could be defined as this. Any word spoken without considering its effect could be a careless word. As an ambassador for Christ, you are speaking ultimately for Christ. And if we speak without considering its effect or how it might be perceived, then we will often find ourselves putting God's name on places that it doesn't belong. That's the danger, ultimately, of careless words, by the way, and exactly why I think God takes them so seriously. Because a careless word spoken that way will only offer confusion. It'll never, ever, ever bring clarity. We need to understand that a careless word is not just what you say, but even what you choose not to say. Truth to the truthless, hope to the hopeless, love to those that are unloved. Our words often offer the needs to hearts of those around us. I'm going to say that again so it's not confusing. Our words often offer the needs to the hearts of those around us. To refuse to offer that which someone else's heart needs is ultimately sin. Romans 10:14 displays for us the importance of being willing to use godly words when it says, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? As ambassadors for Christ, it is not God's intention for us to be afraid to speak or use our words. It is God's intention for us to know how to speak and how to use our words. And that is exactly the wisdom we find in Proverbs. In Proverbs, you will find six ways we use wicked words. And I want to take some time tonight to sort of walk you through those ways and how you can spot them. Because we live, I want to say this. The first sinful way we use our words is flattery. I mentioned it first because when you study about this passage and what's seen in Proverbs, it's one of the first things that comes up, but it's also very, very noticeable. So the first simple way we use our words is flattery. Flattery, the essence of it, is often found in the intent and the reality of someone else's words. Flattery is not, by the way, sincere, deserved praise. That's not flattery. When you develop enough discipline to go to the gym 3 or 4 times a week and someone compliments you on the way you look or the weight you've lost, that's not flattery, that's the truth. You develop discipline, you worked hard, you reap the benefits of that. People notice. It's not flattery at all when that happens, it's just the truth. Knowing the difference in truth and flattery is part of God's wisdom that will keep us from harm. Flattery, you see, often has selfish desires in mind. Proverbs 2:16 speaks of flattery as being the snare used by an adulteress when it says, "So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." Let me just walk you through this real quick. It won't take me long to display what flattery looks like for us as men in everyday society. So men, when you go to work tomorrow and you walk up to that coworker and she looks at you dead in the eyes and she says, "Man, I don't know what you've been doing, but you are starting to look a lot like George Clooney." That is flattery. You know, when you know exactly, you woke up, looked in the mirror, put on the clothes, that's not reality, right? It's flattery. It's obvious to spot when we think about it in that way. And the danger of flattery is that it encourages people to act on falsehoods. You see this all the time. One of my favorite shows is American Idol. Any American Idol fans? Just going to give you any. Oh, man, see, that's why the show went off. We're not even proud American Idol fans. It's like American Idol, what's that? I watch The Voice, you know what I mean? But no, you can go on American Idol, and it's coming back, by the way, for the few who raised your hands. There's a new season, so they canceled it for 3 months and brought it back, whatever they did. So the new season's coming up, and you see it all the time on American Idol. This young man or young woman walks in, they got like the guitar on their back and really tight jeans and cool spiky hair and a little hair on their chin, and they walk up and they've got like the flannel shirts and they begin to sing a song and it's awful. I mean, immediately, you know, you can see it on the judges' faces and the person's got like their eyes closed, singing at the top of their lungs, only like to go into that room thinking they're going to become an American icon when all reality the next week all they became was like a viral YouTube video, right? That's flattery. And if our students were here, one of the things I would tell our students, and not to be offensive in this sense, but not everything your mother tells you you're good at, you're actually good at. You know what I mean? Like, so they're like, "Hey, why did you think you could sing?" Be like, "Because my family told me I was awesome." You know? And I would just tell anybody like that, be careful which family dinners you go to. You know? Like they're using you as entertainment for all the wrong reasons. But we see it all the time. Somebody like that becoming a victim to flattery. See, not only will flattery harm you, flattery, guys, has a motive. Flattery's motive is to use words to gain what the flatterer wants with zero consideration for you in mind. You need to realize that a flatterer's words are not just divisive, they're not even believed. They're not even believed by the flatterer. They're never believed. A flatterer's words will ultimately lead others to harm. They only have one person in mind, and Proverbs 26:28 says this, "A flattering mouth works ruin." A flattering mouth works ruin. I recognize tonight that flattery is something that happens every day, and maybe for you, you are a victim of flattery. One of the things I see in my own life, one of the things I see in our society all the time is an overestimation and pride in our gifts. And maybe you tonight are discouraged or beat down because you believed a flatterer's words. I just want to remind you of something that I hope means something to you emotionally. Our Jesus was a victim of flattery. He was. Judas betrayed him with a kiss, guys. Jesus experienced it. He knows exactly what that feels like. And he tells us how to spot it. the wisdom within Proverbs in what we see with flattery. The second way we see words used sinfully is in boasting. Proverbs 25:14 says, "Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give." Boasting in its nature is a particular way of lying. It's the claiming of something ultimately that we didn't do, or putting our name on something or somewhere that it absolutely never belonged. While sitting at a red light recently, I saw two bumper stickers, and maybe you've seen, you know, these bumper stickers before, and one particular had sort of a special way or desire to boast. The first sticker at the red light on my left read this. It said, "My child is an honor roll student." And in the car right next to it, there was another bumper sticker, and it said this: "Your child may be an honor student, but you are a moron." You know, like there's a learning to boast. It's a funny thing because it's ultimately the putting of our names on something or somewhere that somebody else's name belongs because they were the one that worked for it. You see, the things we take pride in, because it's good to take pride in your children. It's good to take pride in hard work and doing things right. But ultimately, oftentimes, the things we take pride in will be the very areas we're tempted to boast the most. To put our names where they don't belong. I'll tell you this that you'll see in Scripture too. Boasting can not only be described as glorying in the things not worthy of glory, or can be described as glorying in the things not worthy of glory. This is mostly found in pride, right? Pride we carry about possessions. I was thinking about it in reference to this verse, that it's not just boasting in our children or putting our names in something. It's either like glorying in things that are wrong, mostly possessions. That's the society that we live. Not only possessions, positions too, right? I found in my own life that no matter how good you are, unambitious you are, you know, put right priorities, that we all take pride in the possessions we have and the positions that we hold. And if you're not careful, glorying in possessions and positions will keep you from doing the things God wants you to do with the resources God has given you to do them. Think about this real quick. Are your possessions the reasons why you can't do something, or are they the reasons why you can do something? Throughout all of Scripture, guys, possessions have been the things God has used to expand his church. In the Old Testament, it was possessions that Christians would bring into the storehouse. In the New Testament, it was possessions in Acts 2 that God used to minister to those in need. That fact ought to encourage us today to make wise choices with our money, to work, to become good stewards of what God has given us. When we steward in such a way that what we own could be used at any moment to expand the kingdom of God, then we are one step closer to fulfilling the will of God on this earth. I would say it like this: every skill you have, every possession you own, should be seen as a resource that God could use at any moment to accomplish his purposes on this earth. Any skill you have, any possession you own, should be seen as a resource that God could use at any moment to accomplish his purposes on this earth. I was thinking about stories that we could read tonight, maybe about somebody's life who went about doing that very thing, being willing to give positions and possessions and power and just turn it in to see the work of God completed. And I was surprised to find a story that I came across because it applies so well to a church or to our church. I came across the story of Ann Judson. Ann was the wife of Adoniram Judson. That's who our church is named after. 2 weeks after marriage, Ann would travel with Adoniram on mission to India. The next year, they would move to Burma. Ann would spend the rest of her life in Burma, except for 1 year she returned back to the States because she had liver problems. While in Burma, this just blows my mind, but while in Burma, she would miscarry once and see her other two children die before the age of one. Ann would write a catechism about the difficulties of Burmese women face, their inability to provide and work and translate. While there, not only would she write those things for the church, but she would translate both Daniel and Jonah into Burmese. Ann was also the first woman to translate any scripture into Thai, which she did in the Gospel of Matthew. Guys, I don't know how we can accomplish such great things for God if our boasting is found in the possessions we hold instead of the Savior we know. What do you boast in tonight? Learning to boast in God's glory will encourage us to view who we are and what we have in proper perspective of the gospel. The third way in Proverbs you see wicked words used is lying. Proverbs 6, 16, and 19 describe seven things God hates, and you may be surprised to hear God hates anything, but he does. He hates sin. And this passage tells us the seven things that God hates. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. And the seven things God hates, two of them have to do with lying: a lying tongue and a false witness. You see, God sees more clearly than we ever will the harm that is caused in lying. That's why the Bible makes no distinction about the severity of our lies. One man may tell the government a lie on his taxes, where another man may lie to his child to get him to eat his dinner or for him to go to bed. All lies result in costing us a price we never intended to pay. I heard it said like this: that I'm not upset with you because you lied to me. I'm upset with you from now on because from now on I can't trust you. It doesn't matter the severity of the lie. The cost of lying in general is a price we don't want to pay. The fourth wicked way we see words used in Proverbs is talking too much. Proverbs 17:27 says this. It's two great verses for it. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. Proverbs 10:19 teaches us this fact, that when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The lesson here is one: to always think before we speak. In a social media age, if you notice, you get on Facebook today, everyone is rushed to give their opinion as quick as they can, as if they're the voice of authority on any subject that we see in society. Just a side note here, not in my notes. So far today, I've heard that John Gruden's going to be the coach at UT, that Butch is going to get extended, that three other people are coming. You know, it's a funny thing to think. One guy loses a game, and we got all these things going on. It's amazing in our society how people rush to voice their opinions almost every time to be proven wrong in the end. Be careful when your words and think before you speak. If you're not careful, you're going to find yourself looking back at a lot of things you wish you didn't say. There are only a few things you can't get back in this life if you think about it, guys. One's your time. Two, this is a new one, but you can't get back your social media post. And three, you can't get back your words. This should be an encouragement to us to use our words wisely. If you only had a certain number of words left to speak, where would you speak them? You ever thought about that? We often think about time. If we only had this much time left on this earth, where would we spend them? But if you only had 100 words or 1,000 words or 5,000 words left to speak, what would you say? Let me encourage you something tonight: that place, whatever just came to your mind, not the words you would say, but the place you would speak them, that's probably the place where your words can be best spent. Choose your words wisely. Proverbs doesn't just warn us about talking too much. It tells us its benefit. This is one of my favorite points in Proverbs. Proverbs 17:28 says this: even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Maybe you've heard this saying: it is better to remain silent and be thought of an idiot than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I love that, man. It's better to remain silent and be thought of as an idiot than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. By keeping silent and thinking before we speak and using our words carefully, a lost world will be able to listen to us more because they will perceive us as wise. The fifth way, guys, that we see Proverbs display for us the use of wicked words is when we speak in anger. Proverbs 15:1 says this, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." This could be defined, I would describe it this way, as speaking rashly. It's the moment where it doesn't matter who we're around, how somebody else might feel. None of those things are considered in that time. It doesn't even matter what the facts are. We're done in that given moment, and we just begin to react. That's the angry moment. And this type of mentality makes zero sense for us followers of Jesus who are supposed to be defined by love. I once heard a friend tell a story to me, and they were going over to another friend's house. And before she arrived at this friend's house, he told her, he said, "Look, my parents love each other. Like, I got great parents. They love each other, but they've just got a really weird way of displaying it." She told her, she said, "There's no worries. Like, I'm sure it's fine." So upon entering the house, she begins to hear the mom of this young man call out, "Elliot, give me another drink." To which he responded, "Get it yourself." And she responded back, "Get up and fix me a drink. Quit being lazy." And Elliot told her, he said, "Woman, don't push me in this. I just now got comfortable." And with like a sweet, sweet smile, she looked back at him. And she said, "I'll tell you something. I'll push you only when you're standing on a bridge." To which he responded, "If I were standing on a bridge and saw you coming, you wouldn't have to push me, I'd jump." You know? When the ways of our words are filled with anger and spite, then the credibility of what we say diminishes. It holds no value. That is to say that a word spoken in love is always the best way for a word to be spoken. The last way we see wicked words used in Proverbs is gossip. Maybe the most damaging of all the ways we see wicked words used in Proverbs. Proverbs 26:20 says this, "For the lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases." Molehills, guys, become mountains when a whisperer gets the attention they desire. Molehills become mountains when the whisperer gets the attention they desire. If your response to hearing a secret is I was told not to tell anyone, so you can't tell anyone, then you might have an issue with gossiping. Fortunately for all of us, Proverbs even gives us four qualities of a gossip that we can be aware of. The first one's this, that we need to know about. Gossip is a desirable thing. Gossip's desirable. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body." If gossip isn't pleasurable, then why would anyone do it at all? Gossip is nothing more than us feeding our selfish desires. The second thing is gossip is divisive. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." The only goal to be achieved by talking about someone behind their back is division. It brings nothing but division. The third thing the gossip is it's disloyal. This one, by the way, is the biggest deal to me. I think we all have things that presses our buttons. Disloyalty is mine. You can do a lot of things. I can bear the brunt of a lie. You can talk about me behind my back. It may hurt me, but I'll eventually get over it. But I really, really struggle with disloyalty. But that's exactly what gossip is. Proverbs 20:19 says, "Whoever goes about slandering reveal secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler." I don't know, guys, how we as believers can befriend someone. I don't know how we can minister to someone or disciple someone if we can't be loyal to that someone. And you need to remember this when it comes to gossiping and the confidence that you're given when ministering to somebody. The expectation of anyone who allows you to speak godly truth into their life is loyalty. That's the expectation, that what they tell you, they can trust you're going to keep. that in the moment where they tell you those things, they're believing in their heart and in their mind that you're going to put their needs even above your own needs. Loyalty is the expectation of anybody who allows you to speak godly truth into their life. The last thing is gossip, guys, is destructive. Proverbs 11:9 says, with the mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor. Here's an important point for us to understand. You've got to follow with it a little bit, but this is pretty important. Not everything you hear is true. Not everything you hear is true. And before you repeat something, it's best to always realize that it may not be true, and here's the reason why. If it is true, then why do you need to repeat it? Does truth need our defending at any moment? So why repeat it? And if it isn't true and you choose to repeat it, then in that moment, you've chosen with your words to hurt someone else. Remember our main verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. If I'm telling you the truth of your words reveal the condition of your heart, which is exactly what I'm telling you, then what I'm really telling you is this, that this message has a lot more to do with your heart than it does your words. Jesus said it this way, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. That word abundance speaks to the overflow of your life, the overflow of your heart, sort of like you could picture a waterfall or a cup that runs over. I'm going to pull this out here real quick. Try not to spill anything. If I do, then, you know, Pastor Jeff and Gene aren't here, and I'll blame it on an intern. All right, but I'll do something. I would view your heart sort of like this cap, just a small cap, right? Out of the abundance, the heart speaks. The scripture would tell us throughout all the New Testament, everywhere you look, that our words, like we talked about earlier, that ultimately they're an indicator of our character. That out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Out of the overflow of the heart, that you could look to that place to determine your standing with Christ. It also would tell us this. It would indicate all throughout the New Testament that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, in that very moment, old things pass away and new things come, right? A new life, a new creation, a new heart. And that's to say this, that the only one who can purify our tongue is our Lord Jesus Christ. There's not actions to take. There's not thoughts to gain. More intelligence or knowledge won't do it. Only the power and saving power of Jesus Christ has the ability to heal our hearts and in effect change our tongues. And that's the importance of understanding what the Bible means when it says abundance and how abundance means this word overflow. Because I mentioned that an overflow is like a waterfall. You can't really stop it, right? I'm going to line this up. So it doesn't really matter like how big the heart is or the cap is. That's pretty good. It just keeps running, right? The whole way. It just keeps running. You know what's interesting about that? The whole reason I did it, I could have said it, but I wanted to do it for one reason. When you can't contain something in your heart, it just spews out. Because here's what that didn't mean. It didn't mean that for the believer, that out of the heart, words come and it's like the overflow. It meant that for everybody. For the person with a new heart, for the lost person, that your words are an indicator of your character because they come out of the overflow of your heart. And here's the thing you need to realize about that. When something begins to overflow, it gets on everything. You can't stop it, right? No water on my sleeve. You can't contain it. You can't control it. It goes wherever it wants to go. It touches whoever it wants to touch. It affects whatever it wants to affect. And we live in the consequences of the words we speak because when they speak out of the overflow of our heart, they affect our families, they affect our friends, they affect our job, they affect the church of God. I'm 29 years old, and I'm going to tell you guys, I've already been in settings. It's what makes this church so special, by the way. It's what makes this church so unique and so good and so healthy because I have been in settings, not only in ministries, but with churches, that the very way that the church is destroyed is not because Satan is prowling around at the door. It's because he's living within our hearts and using our words to change our churches in a way that they're not used by the kingdom, to not encourage each other, to not enhance ministry, to not take the gospel to the ends of the earth. and to only keep to ourselves that which we claim to so much believe. That's the work of Satan in our world today, is that we wouldn't allow our words to be used by God how he wants us to use our words. And the challenge is this for every single person here tonight. That if that's the truth and we believe it, then you can know, like I know tonight, that any time we have a thought about not sharing what we know we need to share, or that any time we have a thought about taking down another believer or gossiping behind somebody else's back, we don't have to wonder if that came from the Lord that lives within our heart. We know. We know. That's the challenge for all of us. I'm going to leave you with three things real quick that you can walk away with for some application before we close out tonight. Number one is this. Be quiet with your words, right? If you struggle with your words, maybe you're like me. So I'm going to be very honest. When I started preparing for this sermon, this is difficult to prepare for because it is like convicting. I talk a lot. I speak in anger. It's like, okay, I made the list right out of my own life sometimes, you know, and all these things come up. So if you struggle with your words, let me just say a few things. Number one, be quiet. Hear from God before you speak for God. Hear from God before you speak for God. Number two, before you speak up, ask yourselves these questions. Why should I speak up? What benefit will my words bring to this person or the situation? And what do I hope will be accomplished in my speaking up? Answer those questions and let them inform you and help you understand, should I speak and when I speak, what should I say and how do I do it? What's the gain? How does it benefit the kingdom of God? These are good questions for us to ask. And the last one, wisdom with words is not found in knowing what to speak, but learning how to speak. It's not found in knowing what to speak, it's learning how to speak. Identify tonight which wicked way you use words, the areas you tend to use them, and determine tonight how you're going to respond tomorrow. If you can identify a way of which you heard tonight that you use a wicked word, then you can probably identify the area you tend to use them, your home, your work, wherever it is. Determine tonight in prayer before the Father how you're going to respond the next time you're in that situation. Let's pray. Father, we come. God, thank you so much for Proverbs. God, what a rich book to be able to go to and just read passage after passage about what it tells us and means for our life and how it helps us live. And Father, none of us get excited about a do and don't list in our lives. Father, we get excited about seeing you move. And we know, God, that when we use our words in a godly manner, that we're more impactful. When we think before we speak, we come across more wise and we're heard better and clearer. God, we want to hear from you long before we ever put your name on something or claim to speak for you. Give us wisdom in this way, God. Convict us where we need to be convicted. And give us the willingness and the power tonight to come before you and ask for help. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.